It's Wednesday, June 3rd, 2026, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today on the program, we're in the book of Romans, in chapter 15, looking at verses 14 through 21, with a message titled, Understanding a Pastor's Heart.
That's one of the things that I aim for, and that all of us would know God and enjoy Him, as we say in the Westminster Confession. But congregants typically, and this is why this passage is helpful tonight, do not understand that the pastor often has to confront difficult things and sin in the life of the church. And then he has an aim to explain the gospel, and the Lord has commissioned the pastor at times to give harder messages.
And now here's today's message from Pastor Chris.
I invite you to turn tonight to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, if you're a visitor, we have been working through this book, and tonight we are moving toward the end of the book, and we are looking at verses 14 through 21 tonight. I have to say, some of the most instructive and helpful passages that we never really consider are found in the bookends of these books. The beginning, you'll get introductions that are fascinating statements, and then toward the end, you get sections that we really never consider. And tonight, we have a unique one here of Paul really opening up to this church. And it's remarkable, as I titled the message, to look at the pastor's heart as the Lord has wired him for the good of the people, and to give a message that's helpful to people, that here we have Paul really explaining himself in a unique way. So verses 14 tonight through 21, let's give our attention, found on page 1129, to the wonderful word of the Lord. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. May the Lord bless tonight the hearing of his word. Well, one of the things I'd like to say, because this is a very pastoral approach that Paul is making here and giving help for them to understand ministry, and it gives that moment to understand really the pastor's heart, as I said. And I want to say that one of the great burdens that I've had as a pastor is that the people that I serve believe that I am for them. It's a really important thing to say today, that I want the best for you, that is the goal of ministry, the best for you, even when we have to say hard things in the ministry. And Pastor Contreras can testify to this. There are difficult things at times we have to say, or we have to give attention to certain subjects that are more challenging and difficult. And you could only imagine how hard this all is. There's a whole counsel of God that we have to give. And you know, in ministry, everyone hears things at times the way that they want to hear things. Often people assume, maybe, and maybe you've said this, maybe you've said, you know, I think Pastor Gordon was preaching right at me today. Have any of you ever said that? Well, if you have, I probably was. And I don't really do that. I've trained myself not to do that. I don't say, you know, I'm really going after so-and-so today in the ministry. I really have thought my whole ministry, that's a bad thing to do. And every time you try to do that, they don't show up anyways. It's just providence. So, But if the Lord, Spirit spoke to you through that, and indeed you felt that the pastor was preaching right at you, then indeed he was. You get the point. But I want you to think tonight with me about the difficulty of this, and even the thought at times, well, maybe you've experienced this and know the sense, well, maybe the pastor's angry. I thought that account with Moses is so interesting, and I've thought about it over the years quite a bit when Moses and the people were complaining incessantly in the wilderness, and then he went out and did not hallow the name of the Lord and struck the rock. That the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, and that the Lord made a big moment of that, that that is not the way he wanted ministry approached. The Lord's name was not hallowed. So I can say tonight with clean conscience that the approach with the people of God is that the people of God would know the truth. That's one of the things that I aim for, and that all of us would know God and enjoy him, as we say in the Westminster Confession, the very purpose for which we were made. But congregants typically, and this is why this passage is helpful tonight, do not understand that the pastor often has to confront difficult things and sin in the life of the church, and then he has an aim to explain the gospel, and the Lord has commissioned the pastor at times to give harder messages. It would all be nice just to preach Philippians 4 all the time. Be anxious for nothing, right? And we all feel great. But that's not ministry. There are difficult passages. There are warnings. There are other things that come with this. And people may wonder if the goal for them in the ministry is a good one, and that the pastor has the best interests in their minds. And if they don't believe that, well, then they might think that the message itself is coming at them in a harmful way. There's a disconnect that can happen in the life of the congregation unless this healthy relationship is nurtured and believed. That's what I want to begin with tonight to make the point. This is very important in the life of the congregation and in the Christian ministry, that you believe, that you know, that the ministry is aimed for your good. Think about if someone comes to you with a correction and sits down and says, I have something to say to you, it's been bothering me, but I really care about you, and I want to address this thing with you. If you know that person has the best intentions for you, and you really believe that, and you trust that, you're going to respond to that. But if they come at you trying to control, or to get at you, or to manipulate you, or to slam you, whatever you want to say, you know you're going to close down. Well, I think that's what Paul's doing here. What I love about this unique passage tonight is Paul is showing us the healthy relationship between the ministry, the pastor, and those who receive it. What it looks like, what it's supposed to be. And that's tonight's passage. Paul is explaining the Christian ministry. He's helping us to understand the Christian ministry, and particularly what he knows are the misconceptions about him. In a sense, this is apostolic defense here, as one called in due time, since so many things were being said against Paul's ministry. And what he's doing tonight is helping the congregation there in Rome and to understand the Christian ministry by explaining his approach to the Christian ministry, the nature of the Christian ministry, and the goal of it all. I would suggest right there, this is the reason that a lot of ministries do not do well. When there's not a trust that is built between the messenger, the message he brings, and the people. That's a recipe for a ministry that will be of little benefit to you and full of all kinds of conflict. Well, that's what he's describing tonight. And so we begin by looking at this great truth in verse 14, which is really a remarkable thing that he says that we should not miss. Notice how beautiful this is, beloved. I am myself am satisfied with you. I'm satisfied about you. My brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Now, that is a remarkable statement. You have to really take in just for a minute. Did you hear that? I am satisfied with you. I'm at ease about you. I'm happy with you. Someone wrote into AGR the other day, and this is what he said. Pastor, you know your people. You know most of them are not living and walking in holiness. That most of them are so worldly minded, they're of no heavenly good. That most of them will never share their faith and lead someone to Christ. Do you think I should think like that about you? You see? And there illustrates the problem, doesn't it? Of how people look at their congregations and how people think pastors should treat their congregations. You are saints. You are God's people. You've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. What is the assumption I should make of the church? I think this exposes a huge problem that is very important for understanding Christian ministry. I don't think you're perfect, nor do you. I know you don't think I am. I think you're sinners, and you know I am. But it's an entirely different thing for the pastor to operate on the assumption in the new covenant that you're doing nothing well in the Christian faith. You see? And a lot of ministries do this. Notice the very tender way he speaks to them. It's very pastoral. This is very pastoral. It's not browbeating, is it? I am very satisfied with you. I'm really certain about you. And I believe that's what a pastor should be about God's people. I think there's something captured here of how the pastor is to see the congregation of the Lord, that he calls them saints, that these are the Lord's people, that the Lord is working in the hearts and lives of his people to a good end, that the Holy Spirit is actually dwelling among the people of God. He's concerned, though, about a wrong perception on this very front. As you read through the epistles, Paul was doing certain things constantly. He was definitely at some times frustrated with some of the churches. You think of Galatia, where they had denied the gospel. Well, that brought, at one point in Corinthians, it brought rod when he had to. Should I bring the rod? But even then, what was the goal? Paul was calling upon God constantly as his witness. God is my witness. That, and he would communicate this to the churches and in Rome. I pray for you that I'm sent to you, that I love you, that my desire is that you would be all filled, Ephesus, with the knowledge of God, to know what is the height, depth, and width of the love of God, which surpasses all understanding. Take this morning. Matthew 24 was challenging, wasn't it? Matthew 24 challenged us to be ready. But should I have made the assumption then that none of God's people are? Of course not. That's what he's working. That's why his word is given to you, because he's making you a ready people. That's one of the blessings of hearing a sermon like that. That's one of his purposes, is to make you a ready people. Now, Peter said at one point about Paul that he had written things that are hard to understand, which unstable and untaught people twist to their own destruction. They would twist his words. They would say evil things about Paul. And he says this in verse 14, which is fascinating. I know that I have written to you very boldly on points. There were many things in this book that we've covered so far that he's been extremely bold about. But if you were to summarize the heart of the Epistle of Romans, what doctrine drives this whole epistle? What was the central aim of this whole letter to the Romans that encompassed everything that he was aiming to do? Well, well. It was the doctrine of justification by grace through faith alone. That was his aim in this epistle. But it wasn't just the aim. It was also the aim to show from that great truth the fruits that flow out of the life of the justified saint. But remember how bold he was in those first chapters. The first time I ever went through this book, and in my first charge, I was going through the first part of Romans, and I remember a man came up and was just mad and said, "I'm just so tired of feeling like a dirty, rotten sinner." And I said, "Well, can you wait till we get to chapter 3? You know, just wait." He didn't. He left the church. Well, Paul leveled us in those early chapters. "All of your righteousness stinks. It's as a filthy garment," he said. "None of you are good. Out of your mouth pours out all kinds of bad stuff." And he went after it, didn't he? A thorough explanation of the problem of human nature under sin and the righteous judgment of God because of it. And he completely stripped everyone of their own righteousness, and he aimed to do it, and he was effective. And he went on then to explain the great truth, but now God has provided us a righteousness apart from the law, apart from us doing, the righteousness that comes by faith. And he gave great efforts to teach the gospel. The gospel, Romans 1, 16 and 17, is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. He had said that up front as the sort of thesis statement of the book before he got into the hard things. God does something wonderful for us. Do you accept the diagnosis of human nature? Do you accept what he has said about you? That there is none who does good, no, not one? That your throat is an open tomb? That the poison of asps is under the lips? That's hard stuff. And the pastor has to preach it with the full force and intent, doesn't he? Then he said, but God does something wonderful by faith. He credits to you, he imputes to you the righteousness of his Son. And he gives Christ to you. And he was concerned that in all this treatment of the gospel, there would be an assumption here made. Why did you give us so much attention on this, Paul? Why did you speak so boldly on these things to us? Do we need it more than everyone else? The assumption is these particular people don't get the gospel. Paul spent a lot of time on the gospel. Woe is me if I don't preach it. It was the heart of his ministry on preaching Christ. You have to have a goal, Paul says, that everyone understands. The gospel is the power of God for salvation, and it is our strength in this life. Pastor has to preach this over and over. He has to confront sin with the aim that people would live in the joy of the forgiveness of sins. People don't always understand this goal of ministry, do they? And I believe Paul is opening up here and saying, I know you think I've been bold on things. I know you think that I at times have been too much. I know at times you think I've been in your face. I know at times you think that I've been too critical. I think Paul must have wrestled a little bit with his own temperament on this front. It was Donald Gray Barnhouse who once said about this about himself. For all my life, I faced this same psychological dilemma. When God established the genes and chromosomes of my own makeup, there was not put into my mixture anything of effervescence. There's nothing bubbly about me, he said. It's impossible for me to wear my heart on my sleeve. There's a little of John in me and a lot of Paul. There may be many Christians who have been accused of pride and arrogance and dogmatism who know deep down in their hearts that they're seeking every way in every way possible to have the Lord Jesus Christ magnified in the ministry. They love with an intensity that hurts and which manifests itself in a hardness of attitude. Though at the same time, like Paul, they may say, I love, I pray without ceasing for you. This is the challenge, right? This is the challenge. And I think for Paul, he's helping them understand this. This is why I said at the bookends, you get really amazing things of these books. To get justification properly, to understand the wonderful gospel that we proclaim, he knew he had to be serious about sin. Human depravity. Well, you know, we Reformed people are accused of talking too much about sin, aren't we? Well, we struggle with that because that's not the end goal, right? It's not the end goal. I think Paul was worried about this, that people would think his view of them is that they're just worthless people and can do no good. And he's pouring out his heart here. That's why I say this is so pastoral. You need to understand something. All the boldness that at times we have to give, even I have to give, I felt this morning, I felt that was a hard passage. To warn people about the judgment to come is one of the most somber messages to give. And it's not like you want to pick that all the time. But we desire greatly that God's people will be covered and sheltered on that day. That you receive him by faith. And I think Paul's saying here so clearly, I want you to know I view you positively. He says, I'm satisfied about you. My brothers, that yourselves are full of goodness. Now that's interesting because that was contrary to everything in the first part of Romans, isn't it? Everything in you is rotten. And I think with great pressure, he was being assaulted. You're filled with knowledge. Isn't that true? And listen to this. You're able to instruct each other. I'm not preaching in a way to make you doubt. That's not my goal. Now, there are ministries that we can fall into, pastors can fall into, and how they look at the church and think, I just want to come in today and I want the ministry to be to make you really just rock all of your assurance to think you're really not doing enough. You really may not be a Christian. Well, there is hypocrisy. We confront that, didn't we, in Matthew 23? Was that my goal, to treat you that way? Paul didn't preach as if they weren't Christians. God is my witness, I pray for you, that you would grow, he said. And so I'm confident with you. I'm confident about you, brethren. You're full of goodness.
That's all the time we have for you today. We thank you for joining us here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Be sure to tune in next time for part two of this message from Pastor Chris. Thanks again. Until next time, God bless.